You know, that we had the Barrington Band here this past week, and as I was back over here earlier in the week, like checking out what would fit where, and I had a, you know, sometimes something reminds you of, I had a memory, like from, it was 1983. Now, I had just graduated from college at Christmas of 1983. I wasn't married. I graduated from college. I was working for the college in admissions. But the memory was, I was standing back here. Those of you who remember the Ring the Bells Christmas cantata, I think it was a John Peterson one, but Ring the Bells, and or it might have been, anyhow, works. Anyhow, I had like the John the Baptist solo. And as I'm standing back there and I'm thinking about it, I'm like, wow. Like, I had no idea that 10 years later, I would be the pastor of this church. None. The time Pastor Mitchell was going strong, and no sense in my mind that would occur. And now, this is my 30th Christmas season. You know, I began in October, so my first Christmas season was 2 months into my... This is my 30th Christmas season as pastor preaching. And some of you, I want to say how grateful I am, because some of you have been listening all those years. Some of you have graciously allowed God to still use me in your life. I say that as a tribute to you, and I'm grateful. And you're aware that at this time of the year, no matter where I'm preaching, no matter what book of the Bible I'm in, get into December, I'm going to be looking for a way to how does Christmas, a Christmas truth, fit in here? Not put it into the passage, but where does it connect? And you know what? It's not creativity. It's easy, because the Old Testament is all about Christmas is coming. It's all, matter of fact, Jesus told us that in Luke's gospel, after he rose from the dead. And he's talking to the fellows on the road to Emmaus, and you've heard me share this before because very important verses to understanding Scripture. But in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, as he's talking to them, he said, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Same thing we see later when he's sitting with all the apostles. Verse 44, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Jesus said, listen, Christmas is all over the Old Testament besides the New, right? It's all about me. And so last week, we saw the Grinch in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I think, you know, it was clearly there. This week, we're going to see a little bit of Scrooge as well, right, in chapter 30 as we continue on. So let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Father in heaven, this is a valuable time, a valuable moment, and I thank you for it. There's a lot of other things happening and things on our schedule that we might even think are more important. But this is a moment of life that you've given us to sit and pause in your presence with your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask, Holy Spirit of God, descend upon us today. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us and take your word to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the context of 1 Samuel chapter 30, we saw it last week, was that David and his army, David had taken his army and their family into the land of the Philistines. They're in Ziklag. They left to go perhaps be in a battle. While they're gone, the Amalekites raid and take all of their family members and all of their things. David and his army get back to Ziklag. All of their families are gone. All of their possessions are gone. The Grinch has come and gone, right? And they're devastated. I mean, just think about the complete loss. And yet God gives them a miraculous opportunity to recover everything. He leads them directly to the Amalekites. They recover all of their families, all of their possessions, plus a little added booty, right? They get the Amalekite stuff, their spoil. And so this is an incredible time of celebration. And yet let's see what happens. For we read in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 20, "So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle, which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, 'This is David's spoil.' When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor," so he had 600 men, 200 of them got worn out on the journey, the other 400 went and won the battle, "he greeted the people. David approached the people and greeted them." Verse 22, "Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man, his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.'" Whew. In other words, bah humbug, right? They get back this incredible moment of celebration, incredible time of what God has done for them. And their response is what? Bah humbug. This spirit of division, this spirit of selfishness that is the heart of our sinful nature. I've referenced the words of James in James chapter 4 numerous times because he just nails it on the head when he says in James chapter 4 verse 1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members?" You guys want stuff and you fight. "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Right? James says, look. Now, does that mean you're as selfish as everyone? No. You know, clearly, we're aware some people just, their selfishness is on display more than others. But what James is saying is, we know what is at the heart of our sin nature. And what's at the heart of our sin nature is opposite of what's at the heart of God's nature. And what's at the heart of God's nature? Incredible generosity. Amazing generosity. Blessing. Our sin nature demonstrates the opposite of that. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "I want you to go out in my power, in my name, and I want you to bless people. I want you to be a blessing in their lives. For some, I'm going to give you the power to heal them. Others, you're going to instruct them and guide them and give them words." But what does he say? "Freely you have received, freely give." In other words, remember this. This salvation, this gospel, it's not yours. This has been given to you, the beauty of God's generosity, and now you have to go forward in the same way. The heart of Christmas is what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but has everlasting life. That's what we've been given. The undeserved generosity of God. Now we're going to come back to 1 Samuel, but I want to begin with the beginning. So the first thing I want us to see is in the beginning, and if you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 1, because there we see the undeserved generosity of God poured out on the human race. In Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness,' Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 'let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God celebrated man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth," right? God doesn't say to Adam and Eve, "Here's the earth." No, God says, "I've given you the trees, the berries, I've given you the fruit, I've given you the fish of the air, right? The fish of the sea, I was about to say, you know, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, I've given you all this. It's my generosity. Share it, enjoy it." It's God's blessing on the human race, and mankind get selfish. And what comes with it is our fall and sin. And by the time Adam and Eve are now cast out of the garden and they have their first group of children, what do we have? Selfishness. Genesis 4:5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Again, we've said it before and I'll say it again and again. The very first family in the human race had a murderer in it. I get it when we sometimes feel like things are getting worse. Listen, you read the history of mankind. It's a horrific history of how human beings will treat one another when they want something or when they want it, when they're not happy, right? I mean, we've been created in God's image and God has his hand on us and God's doing his work. But the goodness in this world is not because of us, right? It's the generosity that he has poured upon us, so undeserved. In the beginning, God blessed, and yet mankind sinned. And what did God do? God said, my plan is going to focus on a man named Abram. And Abram, I'm going to make you a nation. Your people are going to be my chosen people. I'm going to pour my generosity not only on them, but through them. For what do we read in Genesis chapter 12? In Genesis chapter 12, God makes it clear, I'm doing it, right? Just like I put all the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that on there for you to enjoy, I'm doing this. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does God say? I'm choosing you to be my people, but it's not just for you, right? God didn't choose Israel just to say, hey, all the world's just going to get to see how nice and kind and loving I am to you. No. I love what one writer said. Israel was a demonstration project to the world of God's faithfulness, grace, and injustice. God said, I'm going to show the whole world by making you my chosen people. I'm going to show the whole world what kind of a personal God I am and how I bless you as you respond in obedience to me and how I discipline you when you walk away from me. But it's for the whole world. And ultimately, Adam, through your seed is going to come the line of, is what? The Messiah, the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. So know that. Know that my selection of you in the beginning is to show my generosity to the whole world, to those who would come through faith. And yet what happened? We can read in Israel's history. This is not an anti-Semitic statement in our world today. We can read in Israel's history in Scripture that throughout Scripture, they did what? They began to get proud. We're God's chosen people because we've been circumcised. Because, well, you know, I have my genealogy goes back to, you know, Abraham or this or that. And this sense of the blessing is ours. It's not for those Gentiles. It's not for the world around, right? And we see, as we look at the history throughout, that sense of Jonah saying, well, I don't want the Ninevites to find the forgiveness that you've offered to us. You know, that just that sense of what Jesus accuses the Pharisees of in Matthew chapter 23. For in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Of course, Jesus was saying to them what Paul would come and say much later to the Jews and Gentiles. It's not about physical circumcision. That was just a sign to show that Israel was God's people and that God was showing the world what he was like through them. Just, you know, it's not about who you're related to. It's about faith. Have you come to faith in the living God? And of course, for the Pharisees, Jesus says, you're not even entering in yourself. You're rejecting me. God said, I'm going to bless all the families through your seed, Abraham, through the coming Messiah. I'm him, and you're rejecting me. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus rattled them when he went, what? He was dealing with a Gentile centurion. And the Gentile centurion, you know, was saying to him, I need your healing on my servant. And Jesus says, I will come. Verse 7, I'm coming to your house. You can't go into a Gentile's house, right? And yet the faith of that Gentile centurion says what? I believe that God's generosity is for me as well. I believe that. And I know that you can just speak the words and my servant will be healed. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10? Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's us, right? You may say, hey, I have Jewish heritage. Fantastic, right? But your connection to the kingdom of God isn't through your biological heritage. It doesn't matter if your great-grandfather was a pastor and your grandfather was a pastor and your father was a pastor. None of that matters. It's all about what? Faith in Christ and experiencing the generousness. That's what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Paul kind of, I don't mean Paul sums up Jesus, but he's bringing it to this full picture, right, of what was promised way back in the beginning. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. You see how incredible that is? God's amazing generosity in the beginning. I want all people to have the opportunity to share in the beauty of what I've given. I want all people to have the opportunity to share in my calling of the nation of Israel to be the line of the Messiah. The generous blessing of God in the beginning. And that leads us back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, where we see after the battle, if we go from in the beginning, we see the generosity of God in the beginning. Now we see the generosity of God after the battle. Because that's what David is focused on. Look at verse 23. After the bah humbug guys were like, hey, we don't want to share with them. Look at verse 23. Then David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. You don't keep it back from them and tell them to get lost. Who has kept us and delivered our hand, the band that came against us. See what David's focus is? Instead of bah humbug, be humble. Be humble. He says to his fellow army fellows, listen. And I think Army won yesterday. Yay, Army, right? My dad was an Army guy. Anyhow, but he says to us, you know, he says what? Listen, listen, fellows. This isn't the way we're supposed to be. God's generous blessing upon us is supposed to be shared. When God blessed Adam and Eve and said, fill the earth, he was offering abundance that they didn't create, he did, and it was to be shared with the human race. When God chose Israel as his people, it wasn't because they deserved it. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 7, God says, I didn't choose you because you deserved it. And why is he saying it to them? Because they're thinking they deserved it. And it's easy for us as believers to go a little bit down the road and start to feel like I deserve it a little more than that other person. That, you know, I never did that. or that happened, and now we never deserved it. David says, we don't deserve it either. We don't deserve it. How easy it was for them to forget, 24 hours ago, they were sobbing. They had lost their families and all their possessions, and they were just hopeless. They're gone. 24 hours ago. And now they have all of that back and more. And their response is, well, I don't think they should have any of it. I don't think that we deserve it. They don't. And what does David say? Listen, we have to set this generosity principle in place. Verse 24, who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And so it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. David did not institute communism. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying everybody gets the same thing. That's never been there in Scripture. As far as that sense of, you know, even piles, you know, God has to guarantee that for, you know, materially. He's talking about generosity. We need to put into place, David says, a protocol of generosity. When God blesses us, there be no bah humbug in us. Only be humble and say, thank you, God, and let this blessing flow through my life generously into others as well. And that's what he makes clear. The generous blessing of God. David does it personally. We get to verse 26. If you remember, that they gave David a lot of the spoil of the Amalekites. And David came to Ziklag, and he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, behold, a gift for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel and Ramoth. And he names all these places. Who's he giving to? He's giving to all of those people who helped him when he was on the run and hiding from Saul. Why? Because he's humble. And he realizes, I didn't get here myself. It's fascinating sometimes to listen to some people talk who seem to forget all that was put into them by their parents and their teachers and opportunities that were given to them that might not have been given to someone else. And the physical ability that God has given them to work. And you hear them talk, and it's all them. As if they made their own life. No one has made their own life. And David is remembering this person. I wouldn't be here today with all of this spoil if it wasn't for what that person did for me and that person did for me. And David knows, I am just going to humbly share God's abundance. God's generosity is to be shared. It's to be shared. What a clear affirmation we have of that one night outside of Bethlehem, right? And we move to our third thing, right? From in the beginning to after the battle to finally at his birth. Because if you remember in Luke chapter 1, and this is not in the hills of Bethlehem right away. This is what right there in the city of Nazareth, right? In Luke chapter 1, what happens? The angel Gabriel comes to a woman, Mary. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to the virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. Mary, God has decided to pour his generous blessings on you. Mary, really? Ah, they're all mine. Well, no, because what does the angel say in verse 32? This son will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. He's a gift to you, but he's a gift to the whole world. He's a gift to the whole world. And Matthew hears that Mary's pregnant and his heart is broken, and he's getting to figure out, how do I privately, you know, end my betrothal to her and put her away. And in Matthew chapter 1, as he's just aching and mulling over this, we read in verse 20, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph, God has chosen to pour his generous blessing on you. He is blessing you with a child that is literally conceived by the Holy Spirit for you and Mary to raise. And Joseph, wow, what's this awesome gift for me and Mary? Well, not just for you and Mary, right? Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." And so Mary does all the labor. Nobody else did. She goes through all the labor to carry Jesus. Joseph goes through all that trouble of meeting her needs and getting, you know, and finding a place finally to get out of the elements. And Jesus is born and placed in a manger. And Mary and Joseph no doubt have some moments of, wow, look at the generosity of God to us. But it's not just for us. Because right now in the hills out in Bethlehem, the angels are singing to shepherds, unclean shepherds. And what do the angels say to the shepherds in Luke 2:11? "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." See, the beautiful generosity of God. Everybody gets saved? No. The offer goes forward, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The generous love of God that we need to respond to faith in, right? But oh, the beautiful, generous blessing of God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve knew it was for the whole human race. After the battle, David knew the generosity of God was for all the army and all their families. At his birth, Mary and Joseph knew the generosity of God was for all who would believe in the entire world. And that means you, if you're watching us online, wherever you are. God's generous offer of salvation is extended to you. God loves you. God loves you. And Paul was clear when he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 about the incredible generosity of God when he says in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What does he say? It's for you. God's offer is for you today. If you in your heart, sitting before God, simply say, "Almighty God, I believe that you're a generous God. And I believe that my sin causes me to be undeserving of your generosity. I don't deserve it. I humble myself and confess I need your generosity. And you have offered it to me through your Son, the gift of your Son, Jesus. Unto me was born that day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." And right now, wherever you are, here sitting among us, sitting at home, in your own heart, if you say, "Lord God, I confess my sin to you. I confess my need and my unworthiness. I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. Save me." He will in this moment. He will pour his generous blessing of eternal life into you with him in heaven. Maybe you're a believer today. We need to remember, we as believers cannot be walking around this world with a bah humbug attitude. It's easy to happen. We must be humble. I did not deserve to hear Pastor Herb Mitchell share the gospel with me. I didn't deserve to hear it, but he faithfully shared it. And one day it hit my heart sitting there, and I heard the good news of Jesus Christ because he was willing to stand here and share it. And maybe someone shared it with you in a lunchroom, or maybe your parents shared it with you in your house, or maybe someone shared it with you on a college campus, or maybe I've shared it with you today. But listen, children of God, it's not ours. It's not ours to hold safe until we get to heaven, get away from this rotten world. We can't be bah humbug believers. We have to be humble and share the good news. Not only the good news of the gospel, but the generosity of God in our lives. Jesus said to the disciples, you know what it's like. The rulers of this world, they get their stuff. It could have been 24 hours before that they were helpless, but 24 hours of later, they're on the top of the mountain, and now they forget about everybody else, and it's all for them. But Jesus said what? It's not supposed to be that way with you. The generosity that God has poured upon you is not just for you. It's to be shared. Listen, I sit amazed with the generosity of this church family. I do. The way that you respond and give back to the Lord and allow us to meet our budget and ministry requirements, the generosity above and beyond. But like Paul said, I see it. Now do it more, right? It just because there are times for us, and listen to me, hear me, God may bless you with generosity and he allows you to get more and to rejoice in it. But remember that those blessings are there to be shared, right? That we in our hearts would remember that some of what God gives me above and beyond of what my basic needs are isn't for me, it's to be shared with others. I was just this week, got a letter in the mail from an organization that we, not like we do, you know, we've done anything different than the generosity I've seen from all of you, but an organization that we've supported called, you know, the Persecution Project, and they were sharing right now our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Sudan, that they have been chased by some in the Muslim army of the Sudanese. They've been chased from their villages. Right now, it's happening. And they've been, there hundreds of thousands of them are in the mountains, in the Nuba Mountains. And this organization is flying plane after plane for our Christian brothers and sisters and giving them tarps to be sheltered under and fresh water and this and that. And as I just sat there, it's just that sense of, thank you, Lord, that you raised up that organization, because there, how could I ever do something for somebody in the Sudan? But through this organization, some of what you have blessed me with can come through me to them. And I say that, you know, humbly, that I've seen that in your lives. But let's just remember it as we move forward, right? The generosity of God. It's not just for us. It's to be shared. The generosity of God through the gospel, the generosity of God through abundance. Oh, the generosity of God, that we go forward in it and we celebrate it in the lives of others. Father in heaven, how we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of reading this story and seeing David's example to be humble, to remember that nothing we have is deserved, and to be generous. Lord, I thank you for the incredible generosity I've seen in this church family toward those in need. Faithful in giving to your ministry, faithfully in giving above and beyond to the needs and hurts of others. Lord, we just ask you to help us to continue in it more, to remember that everything we have is a gift from you. The greatest gift, that child, wow, Christ the Lord. Oh, help us this season to share him with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.